1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. The word of God says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the curse of and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the curse of cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and stood on the top of an hill afar off, and great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, And Saul returned to his place. I want to draw your attention to verse 9, if you would please. The Bible says, "And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Be guiltless. I want to preach this evening on this thought, remaining guiltless in temptation. Remaining guiltless in temptation. Now, we've been going through the life of David, and here really this is the second opportunity that David has to exercise, if you would, his vengeance upon King Saul. As we think about this here, this would also be the last time that David would see Saul until his death in chapter 27. Now, think about here. This is the first opportunity he had. Remember, he was tempted, and we saw that his greatest enemy at that moment was not Saul. His greatest enemy was himself. And remember that he went out to Saul, and he cut just a piece off of his robe. And think about the conviction that he had. The Bible says that it smote him at his heart that he cut off a little piece off of Saul's garment. Think about that. That's how sensitive he was to the Lord and to doing the right thing. Now, he has an opportunity. The circumstances, though, are different here for us. Now, as we think of this, I want to summarize a little bit, because how many times has Saul attempted to kill David? Well, for us in the Word of God, the ones we know about is about 16 times. 16 times, at least, has Saul tried to kill David. Think about it. 3 times, Saul tried to kill David while he was playing the harp for him and to calm his spirit. 2 times, David was introduced instructed to go to battle against the Philistines, but those 2 times was with the purpose of David dying. We see that 1 time, Saul ordered the members of his court to kill David, a specific order. We see 4 times in Naoth, when David was left, go to Samuel for protection, 4 times Saul tried to kill him. 1 time Saul ordered Jonathan to bring David in so he could kill him. We see 1 time, remember, in Keilah, where David escaped. We see in the wilderness of Ziph, there was an attempt on David's, the Bible says, on David's life every day. Saul was pursuing him every day. We see also 1 time in the wilderness of Maon. This is where the Philistine invasion happened, where right at the last moment, Saul was about to catch David, but a report came, said the Philistines are invading the land, and he was free. We also see 1 time in the wilderness of En Gedi. That was when Saul was pursuing David. Remember, we have the instance of the cave, and where David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he did not do it. And so here, think about it. This is the 16th opportunity where Saul is pursuing to kill David. Think about it. The king of Israel is giving his life, his whole entire life, to kill one man who has done nothing wrong, nothing against him. But here, David, I want us to think about this, because many times we live in guilt, and many people live in guilt. But we have to be aware this evening that it is not God's design for us to live in guilt. You know, guilt kind of brings with it a bondage, but God intends for us to live in freedom, free from guilt. And so I want to preach this evening on remaining guiltless in temptation. Now, here I want us to think, first of all, as we think about this passage, of the treatment that David received was painful. The treatment that David received was painful. First of all, let's see, think about the treatment. We see, first of all, the persistence of the Ziphites. Now, this is the second time that the Ziphites are betraying David. You remember the first time it happened in chapter 23. Verse 19 and 20. Let's go there. Notice chapter 23, verse 19 and 20, where the Bible says here, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." This had already happened once, where the Ziphites had already betrayed David and told Saul exactly where David was. They even told Saul, "We're going to deliver him right into your hands." They led him all the way to the place where David was. Now, since then, Saul had been in a cave, and David came and cut a piece of his garment off, and as Saul was leaving, David stood and said, "Look, don't you see, King Saul, that I am not after your life, as many people are reporting and saying that David is out to kill you and he wants to get rid of you so he can be the next king?" And Saul saw clearly that David meant Saul no harm. And Saul knew that. But yet the Ziphites, still after that, think about here what's happening. They are persistent against David to do what? To do evil. Now think about, what did they want? They wanted David to be killed. That was their desire. Saul had already said he was done pursuing David. But now the Ziphites, think about how mean-spirited this is, because now that Saul has let off, the Ziphites now are reminding Saul of something that they ought not to remind him of. You see, they knew David had been anointed. But here there are so many. And by the way, remember the Ziphites? Who were they? They were part of the same tribe. They came out of the same tribe that David came out of, the tribe of Judah. And so these were his brethren. And yet they betrayed him twice. Perhaps they did this the second time because they're probably thinking in their mind, well, you know, if Saul doesn't kill him, perhaps when David becomes the king, then he will exercise his revenge and kill us. And so maybe they just saw, well, we got to get rid of him. We got to think of something, so let's go to Saul. So we see, first of all, here in the treatment of David, we see, first of all, the persistence of the Ziphites. But number two, we see the pressure on Saul. The Bible tells us in verse 2, "Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Their betrayal, think about, reminded Saul of his previous fleshly pursuits to kill David. Saul had left David alone. But now, the Ziphites are bringing back to Saul the report of where David is. Saul, therefore, was encouraged to pursue the same sinful behavior again. The Ziphites were encouraged. Think about it. The Ziphites were encouraging Saul to sin. And by the way, there will be many people in this world and in society around us that will encourage others to sin. But as Christians, we must not be encouraging sinful actions. We must be encouraging other people to live a holy life. You know, Matthew 18:6 says this, "But whoso shall offend one of those little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." The word offend means to cause to stumble, that is, to commit sin. If you cause somebody else to commit sin, it were better than a millstone were hanging about your neck and then you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." And so Saul was a fool, but encouraged by the Ziphites. Now think about it. David thought this was over. But now his own people, his own brethren, are betraying. I think that perhaps the most difficult thing that we could deal with in life is when sometimes our own brethren, family members, acquaintances, or even friends are those that turn against us while they should be the ones helping us. So we see the persistence of the Ziphites, but number two, we see the pressure of Saul, and number three, we see the position of David. Notice verse 3 and 4. This is amazing. The Bible says, "And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw," notice that Saul came after him into the wilderness. "David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed." The Bible tells us here that Saul sent out spies. What does that tell us? It tells us that David gave Saul the benefit of the doubt. Someone told David that Saul was coming after him, and Saul did not believe the report. He sent out spies to check up to make sure that what he was hearing was indeed true. You know, it is a wise thing to confirm before making accusations. I think sometimes it's very easy, and it's our nature that tells us, well, as soon as we hear something, we got to make a decision, we got to make an accusation. Well, you said this and you did this, and we never check up on it and confirm that that indeed is true. You know, last that David heard, Saul had made things right. Last that David heard, Saul had said that he would not pursue after David anymore. Saul had witnessed that David was not seeking to kill his life. And so David really had no reason, personal reason, to think that Saul was going to come after him. But he heard the accusation, and so he said, you know what, I'll send out spies to check and to make sure this is true. Think about how he must have felt when the Bible says in verse 4, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. He thought this conflict was over. You ever been in a place where you felt that a conflict was over, but then it comes right back? That's what happens today. Think about how he must have felt here. Not only are the Ziphites repeating what they did already by betraying David, Saul is encouraged to sin when he had committed not to, and David now hears the news that his own people had betrayed him, his own brethren had betrayed him, and now the man that said he would not pursue after him is now pursuing him to take his life again. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been now for David, who thought it was all over? But it's not. So we see here the treatment was painful. But number two, we see that the temptation was powerful. So what does David do? The Bible says in verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And basically what he does is he's going to go out like a good military man would do. He's going to scout out the land. He's going to infiltrate Saul during night, the Bible tells us. Notice verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. And then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. Now, the word trench is, I want us to think, it's not like they dug in the ground. It's just like you think about cowboys and Indians. Remember, cowboys, you watch the movie, and they're being, you know, chased down by the Indians. So what do? They put the chariots in a circle to protect themselves. Okay, that's basically the idea. They had basically their carriages, their chariots were encircled around their camp for protection. And so the fact is, as they come to the camp here, everybody is asleep. Now, we know, according to verse 12, the Bible tells us because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So this was of God, and so David comes with Abishai, and think about it here. They come to this scene. Everybody's sleeping. This is not something that's going to happen every day. Hello? There's always one that stands up to guard, at least. But everybody's sleeping. And the Bible points it out very clearly that Abner was there, the big dog. The man who was responsible for all this was there right beside Saul. And so they see Saul. But think about here, and the temptation was powerful. I want you to think about how powerful it was. Because first of all, you remember when he was in the cave, it was dark. He couldn't see. He was outnumbered. If David came up to Saul, Saul could not have seen him because he came from the outside. His eyes were not adjusted yet. And so in the temptation, think about it, that was a pretty easy thing. But this is even easier because everybody's sleeping. So think about the temptation here that David faced. And by the way, the devil is going to do a very good job, and our flesh does a very good job, to make temptation very appealing. To make it easy, as it was here for David. But notice the opportunity of temptation. Think about the opportunity here that David must have thought. Because here we saw the opportunity of the first temptation when he was in the cave. But think about this opportunity this time. Think about the secrecy of this opportunity. Verse 7, the Bible tells us, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul was laying within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground of his bolster, and Abner and the people lay round about him. Now, so think about it. David knows, earlier he did not want to be known to touch the Lord's anointed. But here the temptation comes, and think about it here. Saul is asleep, Abner's asleep, everyone's asleep. David has an opportunity in the temptation to remain in secret. Because if he kills Saul right then, nobody's going to know. Saul's not going to know. The soldiers of Saul aren't going to know. Nobody's going to know. Think about how powerful the temptation is. You know, temptation is the same today. It is the most powerful when it is in secret. When no one can know anything about it. You see, nobody knows. Here, David, nobody would have known. Everybody's sleeping. They could come in, kill Saul, and leave and be fine with nobody knowing. So we see here the secrecy of the temptation. You know, Numbers 32:23 does say, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Secrecy is always a great encouragement to sin. If people think no one will see them, they're going to do evil. But as Christians, we ought to live a life to where, whether it's in secret or in the open, we will say, I will not sin against the Lord. So we see the secrecy of this temptation. But number two, we not only see the secrecy of the temptation, but we see the success of the temptation. This opportunity with Saul sleeping and in proximity was ensuring success. In other words, it wasn't like David was at a distance, although he was, we already know, a remarkable marksman. We know that if he perhaps had a bow and arrow in his hand or perhaps had a sling in his hand, he could take Saul out. There's no doubt in our minds about it, but think about it. Everybody's asleep. He can literally stand on top of Saul to ensure that he dies. There's no going to be a hit and miss. In other words, think about the opportunity of temptation. Nobody's going to know, and he's not going to miss. It's guaranteed success. Don't you think that that was motivation for David to say, you know what? I can get away with this. And I can make sure that this man never comes around again to hunt for my life. Success guaranteed. You know, I think temptation does the same today, to where we are encouraged in the temptation. Why? Because we look at the success of, I can succeed and get away with this. So we see the secrecy of the temptation, the success of the temptation. But thirdly, we see the solicitation in the temptation. Verse 8, the Bible says, and then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand with this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. So we see here, think about the solicitation. Then, on top of this temptation, which was powerful, it's in secret, it's guaranteed success, Abishai turns the temptation now into something spiritual. You know, people do that sometimes. To justify doing something wrong, they turn it and make it something spiritual. Look at Abishai. Let's read that again. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. You see him like just say that real spiritually? Now therefore, let me smite him. You don't have to do it, David. I'll smite him. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. He tried to spiritualize this. Murder. Think about it. God hath delivered. He tried, and we talked about this quite a bit. He tried to equate the providence of God to justify sin. And you know, we do the same thing sometimes. We say, well, this wouldn't have happened if, you know, God would not allow this to happen. He must want me to do this if he's given me the opportunity to. No, providence is never a license to sin. So notice he says, God hath delivered. He goes on to say, notice, this is interesting. He says, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him. He says, let me smite him. Remember the first temptation, they say, David, go and smite him. And perhaps they thought David didn't do it. Remember, he goes up to Saul, cuts off the robe, comes back, says, no, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. And they were kind of shocked because they thought, well, David can't do it. He doesn't feel like he should do it. And so here now, it's almost like a cop-out. Abishai said to David, look, David, just give me the order. I'll do it. You don't have to kill him. I'll do it. So that there will be no blood on your hands, David. Let me kill him. But David knew, because of what he said, that blood would be on his hands if he gave that order. And then notice it. I pray thee with the spear, even to the earth, at once, and I will not smite him the second time. What is he saying here? He's saying here, think about it, I will not smite him the second time. In other words, this is not going to be barbarous. Look, David, I'm going to make it clean. This is not out of anger, David. See, I'm not going to do this out of anger. I'm only going to smite him once to the earth, and he'll be dead. Now, according to the Bible, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 20, chapter 18, verse 12, chapter 19, verse 11 and 15, we know that Abishai was a very powerful man. So there's no doubt that with one blow, it was over. And so Abishai tries to spiritualize this by saying, look, it's not going to be a bunch of hits, just one hit. It's going to be clean. It's going to be over. Uh, That's the solicitation in the temptation. So think about it. David here is guaranteed secrecy. He's guaranteed success. And he has someone that's willing to do the job for him. That is a powerful temptation. But we see not only the opportunity of temptation, but we see the opposition of temptation. And I want us to see, because these are two principles that I believe will help us as we face temptation. Because notice here, if we continue verse 9, after Abishai said, "I will not smite him the second time," and David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth in his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" I want us to think about this, because here we see two things about the opposition to temptation. First of all, we see the response must be immediate. When we face temptation, the response on our part, the response on David's part here, was immediate. David didn't think about it. David didn't ponder on it. David said right away, "Destroy him not." There's no second thought. There's no debate there. There's no reasoning. The first thing he says right off the bat is, "Destroy him not." You know, when we face temptation, the best way to deal with temptation is to respond to it immediately. Not to dwell on it. Not to think about it. Not to begin reasoning in our minds, because the Holy Spirit lives within us as Christians, and He is there to help us and to give us victory over sin. And what He does is, at the moment of temptation, He gives us the victory. He says, "This is not what you ought to do." And at that moment, when the Holy Spirit says, we have to say, "No, I'm not doing it." So the response must be immediate, but also, number two, the response must be immovable. This was a firm response. "Destroy him not." It was immediate, and it was immovable. And you know, when we face temptation in life, we have to act just like David. You know, sometimes we have the idea that we have to conjure up some secret thing. No, I believe that many times when we fail against temptation, it's because we don't deal with it immediately, and we don't deal with it in a way that's immovable. "I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to get that out of my mind." So, we see the opposition of temptation, the opportunity of temptation, but the opposition of temptation. And David says, notice verse 9, he says, "For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" You see, David would not have to kill him. Abishai could do it. Nobody would know. In all of Israel, David's reputation would not be tainted, because everybody would wake up and see the king dead. Nobody would know who did it. But David would have to live with guilt. He would have to live with guilt for the rest of his life. Abishai would have to live with guilt for the rest of his life. You know, I think sometimes it's a dangerous place to be when we say yes to temptation because we are willing to live with guilt. Because nobody knows. I'm the only one that knows. But may I say, living in guilt is a horrible place to be. I think as a Christian, you know that tonight. We've all been around long enough to sin against the Lord and to live with the guilt and to go on and on and on and on and to live with that guilt, and it makes us miserable until we find freedom from that guilt. When we say to God, "This is what it is, I'm repenting of it," naming it by name, getting it right. So we see here, not only the treatment was painful, the temptation was powerful, but lastly, we see that the triumph was profitable. If you continue reading here, the Bible says in verse 10, "And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because the deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space between them. Now I want us to think, how do you think David felt at that moment? How do you feel? I know the Christian life is not about feeling, but I'm telling you, it feels good to be saved. Feels good to be saved. Amen. And it feels great when we are faced with temptation and we walk away from it. Can you imagine how David felt as he's leaving here? Relief. I don't know how Bashai went, how felt. Maybe some regret, but David felt good. So he stops. He turns around and he calls out, notice, the Bible tells us, to Abner. Now, I want us to see, because in this last passage, as David speaks up and as Abner responds and then Saul responds, I want us to see, we see the heart of David here. And we see here that now David is acting, he's not guilty. He's free from sin. He's got nothing in his mind and his heart that condemn him. So he can address Saul and his army and his people with perfect peace. And I want us to see, first of all, the protection for Saul. Notice what David first says in verse 14. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that cries to the king?" Now, this is kind of funny. He says, "Why are you waking the king up? How rude of you!" This is kind of hypocritical, because Abner was sleeping while somebody should have been awake protecting the king. The next verse tells us, verse 15, and David said to Abner, art thou a valiant man? The question is, yes, Abner was a valiant man. And who is like thee in Israel? No one. Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done, as the Lord liveth. Ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Think about here. David, who's been pursued by Saul to die, he comes here. Can you imagine the scene here? This was his thought. As he comes, he addresses first Abner, because he wants Abner to know something. He says, "Abner, I want you to know, look, I was in the midst of the camp, and as I came in the camp, I want you to know that what you did tonight is worthy of death. You were in charge of protecting the king, the Lord's anointed, and you were sleeping." He's basically saying, shame on you. But think about here, the protection for Saul. That's the first thing that came up in David's speech. You have failed to protect the Lord's anointed. Doesn't that show the care and the concern and love that David had for Saul? Even the soul, Saul was chasing him to kill him. He's saying, Abner, you know what he's really saying is, if I was in charge, that would not have happened. And as a matter of fact, according to the law, Abner, you are worthy of death, because you have failed in your responsibilities. So we see the protection of Saul, but number two, we also see the protest against Saul. So the Bible goes on in verse 17, and Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son, David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore dost thou, my lord, thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Now I want us to think here, David is basically voicing his protest against Saul, and he's basically saying, look, I thought this was squared away, Saul. What have I done? What is my iniquity? What has changed since the last time we saw each other and you told me that you weren't going to pursue me anymore? The answer was, nothing has changed, except in Saul's life, something had been reignited as a hatred against David. And David goes on to say here, basically say, he said, look, don't you see how I'm living? The thing that bothered David the most is verse 19. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord." David says, look, so the thing that I am most upset about is that the lies that have been told about me have not just kept me from under your rule and to be one of your servants, but they've kept me out of the house of the Lord. See, David was a man that loved to worship God. But who couldn't go to the temple now or the tabernacle? David. Who was the one that couldn't worship the Lord in Israel? David. He was an outcast. And what bothered David the most out of anything else is the fact that, yes, people lied about him, but as a result of their lies, he cannot be in the place where the Lord's inheritance is. You know, I think that should bother us the most. He goes on to say, verse 20, "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when doth hunt up a partridge in the mountain." So he basically says, he already said, look, art thou come after like a dog? You're chasing like a dog. In other words, David's basically saying, look, I am insignificant for the tasks and the responsibilities that you have as the king of Israel. And you've come out just like a flea. And like he mentions here, the partridge is a bird. It's a bird. This bird is like harmless. He won't even fight if he's attacked. The only answer he has is he flies away. There's no resistance from that bird. And basically David says, that's what I am. Saul, do you see what you've given your life to? Your life amounts to doing this. Chasing fleas. You know, I hope that our lives as Christians is more than that. Just chasing fleas. Things that are not important in life. Things that don't matter in the eyes of eternity. Things that don't matter to God. First thing I think about is, you know, how much time do I spend watching things? Television. Now today, new generation, you know, YouTube and all the things online. It's astounding to think about the amount of hours people spend watching something. But I think as Christians, I think in myself sometimes if I'm sitting there and you know, wasting my time away and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Am I chasing fleas? Is this really important in the eyes of God? Is this really important in the eyes of eternity? Does this really matter? In the eyes of God. So that was the protest against Saul, but we see also the profession of Saul. The Bible tells us in verse 21, Then said Saul, I have sinned. Wow, that is the first time since he's been chasing David. You know, last time he didn't admit that. But now he says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. He says in verse 23, the Lord render to every man his righteousness. And his, well, that's David's response. But notice here what he says. He says, I have sinned. He says, behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. That really is, it's almost like, wow, finally, a confession from Saul. But wait, he's about to die. In about a year and 2 months, he's going to die. It's too late. Your reign is over. You know, I think that many times, you know, we can live our lives and many times get things right at the last moment. That's not what God intends. I'm glad people get right at the last moment, but it's not what God intended. And I wonder, too, how many people today that are in hell that are thinking, I would have done things different. But it's too late. It's too late to change anything now. Saul, you've already been rejected being king. The next king has been anointed. And this confession is a little late. That's the last time Saul will see David before he dies, or David sees Saul, because Saul is not going to see David. So we see also last two things quickly is the prudence against Saul. And so David answered and said, verse 22, "Behold the king's spear, and let one young man come over and fetch it here." You know, we say here this is the prudence of David because he did not trust Saul, although he repented. Let me say this, that when someone is asking for forgiveness, we should forgive them every time without hesitation. But trust is something else. You don't trust someone until they've proven themselves over time. And unfortunately here, David uses caution here because he cannot trust Saul because of the history there. And just simple words is not going to change things. Saul has to prove himself. So we see the prudence against Saul, but lastly we see the priority for Saul. The Bible says, verse 23, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." Verse 24, notice, "And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Notice it says, Saul, "I have spared thy life today, and you have found favor in my eyes. But you know what I strive for, Saul? I strive to find favor in the eyes of God." That's his, if you would, last words to Saul. "Saul, are you striving to find favor? Not in the eyes of your men, not in my eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord." And ultimately, think about it, that's what kept David and allowed him in this account to remain guiltless at temptation. Do you have guilt this evening? That can end tonight. You know that, right? The Bible says that if we come to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live in guilt. We don't have to remain there. And when we face temptation, we have to think, look, I don't want to live with guilt. It's not worth it. As a Christian, it's not worth it. So remaining guiltless in temptation. But we have to think this. We are seeking our lives, to live our lives, to find favor in the eyes of God and not in the eyes of men. And when temptation comes, although we can think, wow, it's in secrecy and I can find success and we have solicitation, we say, no, I cannot sin against the Lord. David was called a man after God's own heart. That's one of the reasons why. Not a perfect man, we already know that. But he was a man that lived to find favor in the eyes of God. Let's ask the Lord to help us do the same thing.